what was up by the 200.
Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala nawain al-ta'alam wa ta'aleem wa al-nafa wa al-intifa' wa al-tadhaka wa al-tadhkir wa al-ifada wa al-istifada wa hatta ala tamasik bi kitabillah wa sunnatu rasulihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa al-du'a ila al-huda wa al-dalala ala al-khair ibtiqa awajillahi ta'ala wa marratuhi wa kurbi wa thawabi subhanahu wa ta'ala وما علمها الله من صالح النيات نسأل الله أن يجعلنا من العلماء العاملين الفائزين بعلم اليقين وعين اليقين وحق اليقين ويرزقنا كمال المتابعة لسيد المرسلين. بسم الله. So we have now reached that verse number 20, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that says in verse 20, وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. That then from the furthest part of the city, the outskirts, a man came running. He said, my people, follow the messengers. And so, that keep in mind up until now, that the two messengers that came to the people of the qarya, of the city, they disbelieved in them, that a third was sent, and that the last two verses that we took in verse 18 and verse 19, they switched their tactic. They were trying to now find a pretext whereby which that they could get rid of them. And they threatened them with violence. And then they respond to them by saying that in reality is that this evil omen, you've brought it on your own self because of your disbelief and the way that you've chosen to respond to the truth that it is that we've brought. And so now that there is another person that has entered into the story, Allah Ta'ala that speaks of him, that indefinite, a rajul, a man, that comes from the furthest part of the city, running. And so if you can think about what is taking place now, and as that these three apostles or these three messengers, is that they're being threatened, they are on the verge of being punished, then this person who hears about this, that's described as being from the outskirts of the city, that comes into the scene, and he comes running. So you could just imagine this scenario. And generally speaking, the scholars say is that this rajul, although it's left in the indefinite, and some say one of the rhetorical purposes of it being indefinite is to exalt the stature of this man, as we'll see that he indeed is someone special. But many of them identify with someone by the name of Habib al-Najjar. And that those who say that it's Habib al-Najjar say that he was that worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seclusion when the news of the message bearers came, and then he that let people know that he was a believer. And that there is a hadith, and there's different narrations that talk about the foremost, this sibq among people, and that there are three. An additional trait of these people who were described as being the foremost is that they didn't disbelieve in Allah for the blinking of an eye. And the first is the great companion of the Prophet, Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib, and then that the believer from the people of Pharaoh, and of course the companion of Yasin. And so that in another interpretation it says that this individual, Habib al-Najjar, that followed the two message bearers after they healed his son. And so there's a story, and it's a long story that Imam al-Baghawi that mentions in his tafsir. We're not going to quote the whole story because it's long, but very briefly, that he says, يَقَالَ الْعُلَمَاءُ, that the scholars said, is that in relation to that they said that Isa had sent that two of his apostles, and this is according to this position that was his apostles, to the city of Antioch. And when they got close to the city, they saw an older man who was tending his sheep. And in the narration it says it's Habib al-Najjar, and known as Sahib Yasin. فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ, they greeted him. And then he said to them, that who are you two? And they said that we are the two message bearers of of Jesus, is that we are his apostles, and that we are calling you that from the worshiping of idols to the worshiping of the All-Merciful. And then Habib ibn Najjar says, is that, do you have some type of sign? And they said, yes, is that we heal the sick, and that we cure lepers, and we cure the blind from the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So is that he says to them that, I have a son who's been sick for years. And they said that, let us go see him. So that he takes him to his home, and that they wipe over his son, and that he was healed instantly. And that some say that, they were actually healed quite a few people in this village that they went to. And then after this, is that they eventually go to the king of that particular area. But this first part is the part that relates to Habib ibn Najjar. And that when he saw this is what happened, is that of course that he's going to believe in them. And so that whatever the case was, whether is this was the truth or whether he was already worshiping God in seclusion and then that announced his faith, is that he heard that these messengers were being persecuted. And so he comes from the outskirts of the city, and he's doing his best to help. And so, that again, if you think about this, is that imagine that all of the people that are around in the pre-modern world, and the way that this would have been conducted, and this is done that in front of a large number of people, and they are threatening these messengers on the verge of punishing them. And then this man comes that right into the middle of this scene. And the way that Allah Ta'ala says it, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْسَى الْمَدِنَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. Allah described him as coming from the furthest part of the city, and he was يَسْعَى, he was running. So just imagine him running into that this situation. And this also indicates to us about what type of person this was. What was it that motivated this individual who to come from the furthest part of the city and to go stand up for people that were being wrongly treated, knowing is that his life could be on the line. And that this is why that it is a hadith that says that أفضل الجهاد كلمة حق that عند السلطان جائر. The greatest jihad is to speak a word of truth in front of an oppressive ruler. This is the greatest jihad of all, because you are giving victory, or you're attempting to give victory to the truth. And so that he runs into this situation, and knowing full well is that his life could be on the line. Knowing full well is that just as that they had persecuted and disbelieved in those messengers, that the chances of them believing in him or taking what he said to be true, that was slim. Despite this, this man was moved. And these type of people are few and far between. The vast majority of people cower away from any conflict. The vast majority of people cower away from that living a life of truth and standing up for the truth. This story should inspire us to be people that if we believe in something, is that we stand by what it is that we believe in. If we have principles, is that we adhere to those principles and we stick to those principles. And if we believe in something, that we do not compromise anything in relation to our belief. And what ends up happening is, usually, is that people slowly start to compromise in small ways. And then a small door opens, and then another door, and then another door, another door, and another door, until we end up losing everything altogether. There are certain things that are black and white where there is no compromise. And we should be willing to that bear some type of harm to our physical body or to our wealth or something else that pertains to us because we want to stand up for those particular principles. And the vast majority of people in the world respect people, especially in the society, that stand up for their principles. The vast majority of people are like this, even if they disagree with what it is that they're standing up against or standing up for. But they'll respect them. And this is something that a Muslim should know very well, that despite everything that is happening, despite everything that is being said about Islam and Muslims, despite the the bad reputation that many Muslims have gotten because of a number of reasons, one of the greatest being is that Muslims themselves making catastrophic mistakes, is that still we have to be people of principle and stand up for truth. And we hope that Allah Ta'ala will give us tawfiq, that if we are in a situation where something needs to be said, that we will say it. If we are in a situation where someone needs to be defended, that we will defend that person. If we are in a situation where someone needs to be protected, that we will protect that person. And this is what we ask Allah Ta'ala for. And this is one of the meanings of this story, is that he came from the furthest part of the city running. And he comes right into the situation, knowing fully well the consequences of what he's doing. And then he says three things. The first thing he says as he comes among them is, Ya qawmi ittabi'u al-mursaleen. He said, my people, follow the messengers. And so immediately he comes among them that acknowledges that they are messengers. And that acknowledges is that they are bringing truth, because he's telling them to ittabi'u, telling him to follow them. And the idea of that following is that not just believing in those teachings, but embracing them. And that in all of the different aspects and all of the different that things that these teachings pertain to, is that taking those into that their life and putting it into practice. This is the very first thing that he says. And then that, of course, is that the people might be wondering, who is this person that has just come from the edge of the city? And so that the next thing he has to say is to give a reason that why is that he thinks that they should follow him. So he's trying to remind them. The first thing he wants to make his message clear is that by saying follow the messengers, he's also saying that what you're doing is wrong. These are people that need to be followed. These are people that if you follow them, that will open up the doors of goodness for you. But then he says that ittabi'u man la yas'alukum ajran wa hum muhtadun. Follow those who do not ask you for any reward and who are rightly guided. So these are the other two things that he says. So the first was follow the messengers. The second is ittabi'u man la yas'alukum ajran. Follow those who do not ask you for any reward. And this is something of the utmost importance, because a lot of people will wonder when someone is calling to something, what is the ulterior motive? Why are they doing that? There must be some reason. And this is not just in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, this is in previous times and even to this day. People are very wary of being called to something because they think that there's some type of ulterior motive that the person has behind it. There's something that they're going to get out of it. And people will say, nothing is for free. How could someone give you something for free? Everything has its price. And that when you're being called to something, is that some, most of the time, is that the vast majority of people that actually do have ulterior motives, they have a reason that they're doing it, and it's not based upon a sincere intention of truly doing it for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. It's usually something of a worldly nature. And so that he reminds them and he says to them is that these are people that who are that not asking you for any ajr, any reward or any recompense. Meaning is that these are people who are not doing it for the sake of their own selves. These are people that are not calling to themselves. These are people that are not don't have ulterior motives. Is that these are people who truly believe in the oneness of Allah and that He is the only one who deserves to be worshipped, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that if this be the case and that they're not asking you for any recompense, this is a sign of their sincerity. And that this is why we see also that on the tongue of Sayyidina Nuh, is that فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ فَمَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِي إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ وَأُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And Noah says, and if you turn your backs, I have not asked of you any recompense. My recompense lies only with Allah, and that I am commanded to be among those who submit. And then that the Prophet ﷺ says that also, was that commanded to say this in Surah Al-An'am, قُلْ لَأَسْلُكُمْ عَلِي أَجْرًا إِنْهُ إِلَّا ذِكْرَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Say that I ask you for no ajr, I ask you for no reward, I ask you for no recompense. Indeed, that it is only a reminder for all of the worlds. And then in Surah Al-Shu'ara, that in five different places in that surah, Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلِيَ مِنْ أَجْرٍ, that I ask you for no recompense. إِنْ أَجْرَ إِلَّا عَلَى رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. My recompense, my reward is that comes from the Lord of the worlds, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And so this is really of the utmost importance. And this is something that our teachers emphasized time and time again. And how the importance of when we do things for the deen is that we do them for the sake of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We should have no ulterior motives. And an ulterior motive, what it means by that is it something that relates to our own nafs, something that relates to our own desires. If you have desires that aren't necessarily wrong, as long as you are channeling them in a way that is legal according to the Sharia. So it's nothing. There's nothing wrong with gratifying your desires in a way that the Sharia has permitted it. But the key is to not do that when it comes to the deen. Is that the deen is not there for us to make money. And anyone that is using the deen to make money, that person should stop. And again, there's nothing wrong with making money. Go get a job, start a business, do something and make a lot of money. But don't do it with deen. The deen is not here to make money from. The deen is here that for us to learn, to embrace, and to draw near to Allah Jalla Jalalu. And the teachers that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala have blessed me to study with, I could say, not knowing, but with full confidence, that they have never accepted an honorarium in their entire life. Ever. It's inconceivable for them to get paid to do a program or to teach or to convey the message. Inconceivable. And usually they actually come out of their own pocket to that take people with them on the trip and to take care of their own accommodations and so forth and so on. The most that they will allow is for people to arrange their travel expenses and things of this nature, which is totally understandable. And in many cases is that they even do that. This is the way they are. And they're very, very cautious. And if someone ever gives them to something, is that they just pass it on and they distribute or they give it to someone else. But to that do something for, to do a program for the sake of money. And this is something that someone told me recently, that there are, this is getting out of control with people that are, that speaking publicly and conveying the deen and demanding very high honorariums and sometimes even percentages for fundraisers that they speak for. And it was kind of hard for me to believe that this is actually even happening. And the deen is not there to be made money off of. We should try to make these teachings as accessible as possible. If you have to charge to cover costs, okay, that's understandable. But once you open up that door to charge for even future things that it is that you're going to do, you have to be careful. Because then what ends up happening is that you start alienating people that oftentimes need those programs the most. And yes, we live in a difficult time where what do you do then if you don't charge? Where is the money going to come from? Is that we need to do two things. Deal with the situation that we're in and make the best of it. But then also find other ways. Why can't we be creative moving forward? Where we find other ways. Ways of making scholarships, ways of creating endowments and so forth and so on. So that we don't have to be trapped in the same that cycle that we always find ourselves in. And at least let's start thinking about this. At least let's that not feel comfortable in it is that we're doing. Because the ideal is that we want to be able to share the beauty of these teachings with anyone and everyone, wherever they might be on the face of this earth. And anything that gets in the way of that, we should reject and move out of the way. And that we should be willing to sacrifice so that more people can have access to the truth of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So that this is really one of the marks of prophethood, is that they don't ask anything from people. All they want is to share their teachings so that people can then follow. And that likewise, those that are representing the deen, those that are teaching the deen, those that are learning the deen, those that are serving the deen, is that this principle has to be at the forefront of our minds. Is that we do this solely for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Yes, you have needs, but those needs, you should see it as something that's absolutely just needs to be taken care of. Once you open up the door for that saving and acquiring large sums, and then thinking about all the things that you need to do with that money in the future and so forth and so on, is that it's a very, very slippery slope when we open up that door for ourselves when it comes to the deen. And then in the end, what ends up happening is that you lose your ability to truly influence the people who need it the most. So you think that you're helping yourself by doing that, but you are compromising the most important thing about you, which is your own integrity, which if you don't have that, is that how are you really truly going to impact people? How are you truly going to impact people? We do not want to be from the people that are calling to Allah with our tongues and that calling to the fire with our hearts in our reality, the reality of our state. Is that we want to call to Allah Ta'ala with our tongue and with our state, and may Allah Ta'ala forgive us for all of our shortcomings, and that may Allah Ta'ala forgive us for all of the people that we actually push away from the deen because of how we are. And that is something very sorrowful to really think about, and scary at the same time. How many people we pushed away from the deen because of how we are, because of our lack of character, because of our lack of living up to the reality of this deen. And that we always like to focus on the people that we've helped, but what about the people that we've pushed away? What about the people we've been unable to reach because of how we are? This should scare us, and we should fear being taken into account from it. And that this monetary dimension is one of those things. Once that seeps into the heart of someone, and once they start using the religion that to earn money, it becomes a very slippery slope. And that, again, this is a larger issue that also needs to be discussed. It doesn't mean that we force our imams and our community leaders and our religious leaders into poverty and to live so simply that they have no room to have any flexibility in life. That's not what I'm referring to at all. I'm talking about the level of the intention and the level of detachment and of how we approach the deen. Our focus should be on conveying the message, and then everything else will work out, and we let other people think about those things. So this is the very first thing that he mentions, is that follow those who do not ask you for any reward, which is a sign that they're sincere. They have no ulterior motives. They're being persecuted anyway. وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ, and they are rightly guided. In other words, is that if you look at their behavior, is that their behavior is formidable. They have good character. They're upon the straight path. Look at the way they deal with people. Look at their traits. Look at their worship, and so forth and so on. In other words, is that the way, whatever it is that we're calling to, has to be reflected in what it is that we're doing in our life. We have to live those realities. وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ, they are rightly guided. That these are people that if you just look at them and follow them and observe them, is that you will find is that they're practicing what they preach and living the realities of what they're calling to. And then, that Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا لِيَ لَعَبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, why should I not worship the one who created me and to whom you will be returned? And what it appears here, as some of the Mufassirin have said, is that when this situation was taking place, the people who were persecuting the message bearers were a bit surprised by this individual all of a sudden coming upon the scene and then mention these things about the messengers. And what seems to be reasonable to conclude, because they obviously in the end did kill this individual, is that they became very angry, and they moved their attention from the messengers now to this particular individual. And that there's a conversation, it seems, to have taken place. And we only know certain details of those of that conversation that Allah Ta'ala mentions here. But it seems that there was a little bit of a back and forth. And so some of the scholars have posed what some of those questions might have been. And that as this person comes in and says these things and makes these claims, is that many of them that might have looked at this person and said to him that, you know, have you believed in these messengers and left the way or the religion or the beliefs of your people? And then if he came in that way, that suddenly, with such purpose, he would have likely affirmed that right off the bat. He's indeed saying that, he's already saying that they're Mursaleen. And that then that they might have that then asked him that who he worships, and has he left the way of worshiping the idols of their ancestors, and he would have probably confirmed this. And so that it's here then that once he confirms that he worships that one God, and to keep in mind that they were polytheists, is that the next verse, when Allah Ta'ala says here in this verse, وَمَا لِيَ الْأَعْلَىٰ أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Why should I not worship the one who created me and to whom we will be returned? And so, here, that it's to cause these people to think. Is that why would we not worship the one who created us, subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this was appropriate for this particular situation, for people that move towards the worship of idols. And if we look at this word that fatara, there is a word that is derived from it that we all know, but it's a very important word, and it's fitra. Your fitra is your innate disposition, it's your primordial nature. And that Allah Ta'ala says, فَأْقِيمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. And that to turn your face towards the deen as a hanif. And then that the primordial nature that Allah Ta'ala has originated a people upon, originated mankind upon. And so the idea of fitra is that this is how we were in the beginning. This is how we were created to be. And that as we enter into the world and we become socialized, and through a process of acting upon our inner speech and making decisions, is that we oftentimes move away from the fitra. But the fitra is that original state that also indicates our potentiality, our potential as humans. And so the idea of the fitra, one of the ways that we can see it is that it's that state that we were in when we were standing before Allah. And it's what we have to recapture once we enter into this lower world, and we fall victim to the pull of it, is that we have to try to rediscover our fitrah. And we have to purify our hearts so that it can fulfill its purpose, which is to know Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. So the fitrah relates to our uncovering, or having uncovered for us, the Adamic potential of attaining ma'rifah, of knowledge of Allah Jalla Jalalu. And so that this relates to ultimately the whole purpose of existence, which is to know Allah Jalla Jalalu. So he's reminding them of the Creator, the Originator, the one who brought us into existence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in verse 23, أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِيَةً إِن يَرِدْنَ الرَّحْمَنُ بِضُرٍّ لَا تُغْنِ عَنِّي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُنْقِذُونَ. Shall I take a God apart from him? If the All-Merciful desired harm for me, their intercession would not help me, nor would they save me. And so he first takes it back to a knowledge of the Creator, the Originator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he's going to treat this idea of worshipping other gods. And keep in mind is that they affirmed earlier that Allah was the Rahman, so they affirmed the existence of God. But they believed that by worshipping other gods, it could get them closer to that Allah, or to God. And so that he wants to treat this now and say that, and put it in the form of a question, where he's simultaneously rebuking them, and the answer is very clear. Shall I take God, take a God apart from him? That why would we do this? Right? When he's the one who's created us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he's bringing a proof to understand how this really works. If the All-Merciful desired harm for me, their intercession would not help me, nor would they save me. And this is something that is obvious. Is that what are they really going to do for you? Nothing. And that he is reminding them of this. Now, when we hear these stories about polytheists and people worshiping other than Allah Jalla Jalalu, it is important for us to always remember that there's other types of shirk in our time that are very subtle. And the days of people that worshiping idols the way that it was done previously is that less common now than it was before, although this still does happen. This still does happen. But it's less common than it was previously. But there's other types of that idols that people have set up for themselves. And one of the greatest is their own hawa, their own desires. And everyone will follow something. Everyone will follow something. And whatever that something is that allows us to make the decisions that it is that we make, essentially is what we worship as human beings. We are going to have something as a foundation for what it is that we do. And if every decision that we make is based upon what feels good, or what we want to do, or whatever thought comes to our mind, or whatever desire comes to that ourself, then in a sense that we are that worshiping that our desire. That there's another type of shirk, and it is the shirk of the aql, is that if we set up a belief system for ourselves, whereby which is that we absolutely must understand everything through the intellect, and make the intellect the measure whereby which we understand everything. We don't believe that there's anything super rational. And we've made that decision to understand everything fully through the intellect. Then, that's a type of shirk. And this is the essence of what happened, to summarize that one of the consequences of a several hundred year process in the West that led us to the situation we're in today, that chaotic situation we're in today, which is where that the intellect was placed over revelation. Where the intellect becomes the criterion whereby which that all matters are judged. And the intellect has an amazing ability. But there are certain things that the intellect cannot fully grasp. The intellect is limited in a sense in what it can fully grasp. And this is the way that we've always seen it. There are certain things that no matter how much you think about them, there's no way for the intellect in and of itself to come to a conclusion about what's going to happen after death. That's super rational. That's beyond the ability of the intellect to come to that conclusion. So that if we say that because my intellect cannot come to the conclusion about what's going to happen in the afterworld, I'm not going to believe in it. That is your decision. And you have accepted that way of thinking. But in a sense, that it is a subtle type of shirk because is that if it prevents you from that accepting prophetic truth, from accepting things that are of a super rational nature, is that because of what you've set up for yourself, in a sense that it's a type of worship of the intellect by putting it in a place that it actually shouldn't be. The intellect has a very lofty station. I don't want to sound like I am that in any way that knocking the intellect. No. It is a very lofty station. But its purpose is to understand revelation. Its purpose is to help you believe in revelation and to put it into practice. And in relation to the purpose of human beings, it's to get you to the door, but it's the heart that gets you in. Knowledge of Allah, or ma'rifah, the locus of that knowledge is the heart. The intellect can get you to the door. The intellect plays a great function and has a great purpose, but we can't expect it to come to a conclusion that is beyond its scope. And likewise, the senses, you could say the same thing. Is that if you just say, I'm not going to believe in anything unless that it can be scientifically proven. First of all, what does it mean to be scientific? Second of all, what actually is a proof? Which are huge questions in and of themselves. But then, on top of that, you've just basically said that unless it can be understood through the sensory, I'm not going to believe in that thing. You've made that decision. And by doing that, this is a type, potentially, of shirk. Because is that you have that forced yourself to see the world through that particular lens, and that you won't accept certain things that based upon the way that you're thinking, but you've chosen to see the world like that. Anyhow, because I don't want us to get distracted and say that, there aren't people that are worshiping idols around me. And there are very subtle forms of shirk, and we should always be aware of that. And there are other meanings that if we reflected upon this, that we would be able to find different parallels and different that psychological responses and so forth. And this is really what we want to do, to bring the Quran into that our lives. And so that the idea of shafa'a is that something that we believe that Allah Ta'ala will give certain people the ability to intercede. Allah Ta'ala will give the prophets the ability to intercede. Certain people from their communities, He'll give them the ability to intercede, but that is solely from the will of Allah, if He allows them to intercede. And as Allah Ta'ala says in Ayat al-Kursi, مَنْ ذَلَّذِ يَشْفَعُ عِنْدُهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is it that will intercede that with him, except with his permission? If Allah Ta'ala permits someone to intercede, that they'll have the ability to then do so. And so, that he is now that treating this fact that these other idols that you're worshipping, they're not going to help you. They're not going to benefit you. If the All-Merciful wants to harm me, that they're not going to help, nor are they going to save. And then, that after saying this, that in the form of a question, that inni idhan lafi dhalalin mubin, if I were to do this, right, take gods that are apart from him, truly then I would be in manifest error. In manifest error. And this idea of dhalal mubin is the estate whereby which someone's mistakes and the wrong that they do is that causes them to stray from the way of truth. MashaAllah. And then what appears to have happened is that after they're having this conversation and he is saying what is that he's just said, is that it appears is that now that they have had enough of this person. And the same thing that they had threatened the previous apostles or messengers with, now they want to carry out immediately with this particular individual. And that's why the next verse in 25 is Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un. La ilaha illallah. That truly I believe in your Lord, so listen to me. So listen to me. And that according to some, that this means is that it's the call to the people. This is his last attempt to call people to following the messengers. And there is another interpretation, which it is to that asking the message bearers to bear witness on his behalf before Allah. Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un. So just isma'un, listen to what I'm saying so that you can bear witness that for me on the Day of Judgment that I believe properly and I'm doing what it is that I should do. Or it's his last attempt to call the people to this truth. And then it was right after this is that they killed him. And that some of the commentators say is that they started to stone him. Again, if you remember, there was a mention of stoning before, is that they started to stone him. And in one narration, is that as they are stoning him, that he's making the dua, Allahumma hidi qawmi, O Allah, guide my people, for innahum la ya'lamun, because indeed that they do not know, which is the dua that our Prophet made, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as they're stoning him, you can imagine, you're not going to die right away. That's a very painful death. Is that he's praying for them, he's praying for them, and he's praying for them. And others say that they just, that all attacked him and then just beat him to death. And others say that he stoned him. But the what they do mention though is that he was making dua for them, right, as this was happening. And what this tells us is that the mercy that we should have towards our people, and that the greatest manifestation of that mercy, which is desiring that a noble end for all people in the hereafter. This is the greatest mercy that we can show towards people, is desiring people to attain eternal salvation. And then another type of mercy is a mercy that we show that relates to all of the worldly needs of people, and that we want everyone to be taken care of. But then, after this, see, so he says, truly I believe in your Lord, so listen to me. And then they kill him. And he's martyred. And then in verse 26, قِيلَ لُخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, it was said to him, enter Jannah, enter into the garden. قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ, and he said, if only my people knew. He's just wishing that his people would have known. And known what? What it is that he's experiencing. And so, that the angels that of mercy, is that they said to him after he died, enter into paradise. Enter into paradise. Udkhul al-Jannah. That enter into paradise. And that as he starts to experience the bliss, which starts just as you die, from standing up for the truth, and that calling people to the truth, and dying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he just wishes is that his people that knew. And look at the beauty of this is that he's experiencing this bliss, and these are people that did this to him already, but still he's wishing that they knew. Even after he passes, as he's experiencing the bliss, he still wants his people, his qawm, to know. Where are we from that? To what degree do we want our qawm? We have to see the people that are living here with us, wherever it is that we are living in the United States of America. These are our people. All of them are our people. Whether they are black, white, somewhere in between, whether they have been here for generations, or whether they are newly arrived, whether they speak English that perfectly, or whether they speak with an accent, people that are here in this land are our qawm. These are our people. And we have to see them as our people. And we have to have mercy for our people. If we don't have mercy in our hearts towards our people, how can we ever expect them to accept anything is that we say? How? If we don't have the right state of heart, is that we want to be a mercy for our people. And we should have a deep concern for our people. Not just a surface level concern, a deep concern that motivates us to work day in and day out. And when I say work, don't think that that means that it has to be in that something that you do directly as a form of service of the deen. When I say working day in and day out, it's living these truths, working on yourself. When I say working day in and day out, is living those truths that at home with your family, so that they become inculcated in them. Living these truths as we interact with people on a daily basis. All of us are interacting with people, whether it's cyber communication or whether it's in person, is that let's remember our duty as Muslims in every single interaction. Let's remember the traits of heart that we are supposed to have, so that we can that be from these people that are committed to sharing the greatest beauty with our people. And so that it was said unto him, enter the garden. He said, if only my people knew, بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ, how my Lord has forgiven me and placed me among the highly honored. Allahu Akbar. That he attained the forgiveness of Allah Jalla Jalalu, and is that he also was from the mukrameen, and anyone that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala would that honor and to show his generosity to, again, you can only imagine what would be the state of that particular individual. And this is why that we have a hadith in Al-Bukhari and Muslim that states, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أحد يدخل الجنة يحب أن يرجع إلى الدنيا وإن له ما في الأرض من شيء غير الشهيد. Is that no one after entering to paradise will that want to come back to the world, and that وَإِنَّ لَهُ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ غَيْرُ الشَّهِيدِ other than the martyr. فَإِنَّهُ يَتَمَنَّ أَنْ يَرْجَعْ فَيُقْتَلْ عَشْرَ مَرَّاتٍ. Is that the one who dies for Allah's sake will wish to come back and to die 10 times. لِمَا يَرَى مِنَ الْكَرَامَ because of what he sees of how he is honored when he returns to Allah. And again, when we speak of that martyrdom, we speak of true martyrdom. We're not speaking of people who that are doing things, that thinking by that their life being taken, that they're somehow going to attain what the Prophet is referring to. The means has to be justified and the ends has to be justified. And unfortunately, as our teachers have said, is that you have people when they that understand a meaning of martyrdom, it's convoluted, and that they are seeking paradise by actions that could potentially take them to hell. Nasal Allah Ta'ala, salam wa afia. What we mean by martyrdom is the true martyr. In every civilization, in every society, they honor people that stand up and die for their principles. And this is what we're referring to when we talk about this type of martyrdom, is that people that are standing up for truth, and the people that are living with the highest morals and the highest values, and as a result, they sacrifice their lives for it. And anything that is not worth dying for is definitely not worth living for, as MLK Jr. said, is that we should that live for something that is of meaning. We should be willing to sacrifice the greatest thing of all for that. And so, is that he attained forgiveness and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is that Allah ta'ala that honored him to that be from those who are from the mukrameen, that they're going to receive the special bounty of Allah Jalla Jalalu. And again, is it for this act that he did, may Allah Ta'ala bless us to be inspired by these stories of the Quran. May these realities that come into our hearts, Ya Rabbi Alameen, when we put them into practice, and that may Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that bring our hearts to life with his remembrance, and to bless us to be living examples to the extent possible, as much as we could follow the Prophet in this, and so far as he was a Quran walking, may Allah Ta'ala bless us to implement that and to bless that to be our reality, that to the highest degree, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, may Allah Ta'ala bless us in these nights and in these days, and to forgive all of our sins and to have mercy upon us and upon our communities, and to that give us tawfiq in all of our different affairs. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.